Good morning, Chich. I hope everyone is doing really well at home. Will missing you like crazy at 44. It's weird to be sharing with you guys now on Saturday rather than live on Sunday. So looking into your camera is a bit interesting, but I'm sure I'll get through it. Missing you all that crazy, and 44 Norby Road is praying for you and thinking of you constantly. I'm really excited this morning to be sharing with May on this topic of looking at injustice and looking at what's happening in the world. And lots of what I'll say is going to be looking at this kind of topic and this theme of in Christ. And when I came to New Life Church, hearing Paul consistently talk about what it was to be in Christ and the fullness of Christ, I didn't really understand it all that much. But I think it's something that as we kind of grow and learn more about who Christ is, look into the Bible more and more, we slowly unlock what it is to be in Christ. And so for today, the kind of the framework I'm going to be giving for my thinking of being in Christ is this, is that it's the eyepiece through which we can truly see. And so Colossians 2 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in Philippians 1:9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And so just the framework of what I'm looking at this morning of to be in Christ and looking at injustice is to know Christ, is to know his perfection, is to look and to see him more and more and see us less and less, to see him truly seated on high and to see truly us as people who are broken, to align ourselves with his spirit, and from that to have this treasures of wisdom and knowledge so that our love can abound more and more. And so from that, I want to look at a few points as to looking into injustice. So firstly, being in Christ allows us to more fully understand injustice. C.S. Lewis writes about the moral law in his book Mere Christianity, and essentially it's just that every human is born with the ability to understand something that is right and something that is wrong. And it's a really interesting concept, actually, when you think about it, because if we're merely the physical matter that we are, then there's no reason for us to care about justice, injustice, or morality or immorality, because there's no perfect scale for us to be able to test it against. And so the point that C.S. Lewis is making is that because there is a perfect standard, and because we're image bearers, we are able to test different things that are good or bad, different actions against this perfect standard and cast them as moral or immoral. And so this is a really interesting concept, but from the fall we know that our sense, our ability in ourselves to naturally say if something is moral or immoral has gone a bit wayward. So bringing ourselves back and being in Christ allows us to more fully understand injustice because we more fully connect ourselves with this perfect standard that is Christ. And so being in Christ, allowing us to more fully understand injustice, means that we can see his perfection, our imperfection. We can see the brokenness of the world through this eyepiece of the perfection of Christ. And we can see that there is something so deeply wrong and so deeply hurtful with the way that the world acts, with the injustice that happens in the world. And so as we align ourselves more with Christ, as we push ourselves in Christ, we can see the brokenness of the world. We can see the things that hurt him, and they hurt us as well. And so, as I say, that being in Christ allows us to more fully understand injustice. It allows us and it sets us up to then push and do something about injustice. And so that brings me on to my next point, which is that being in Christ allows us to more fully devote ourselves to fighting injustice. So as we read earlier, in Philippians 1, being in Christ allows our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So as we know Christ, our love can abound more and more. And like I said just a moment ago, that without Christ, there's no model of perfection and there's no reason to even attempt to help. But with Christ, there's every reason. And so we know also that it's a biblical call in James 1:27 that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so we're called from God to look out for the people who are in distress, look out for the people who are being who are victims of injustice, and to look out to help them in their situations. We're called by God to look out for the world, for the woes, for those who are in need. And so being in Christ allows us then to place ourselves into a place where when we see the injustice, when we can see and more fully understand where it comes from, the ability of people to manipulate other people for their own gain, it allows us to then to more fully devote ourselves because we can see the wrongness of it, because we are more aligned with the character of Christ and his perfection. So as we cry out to God, we say, God, we need your help to see this injustice. We need your help to not become a part of the system that can perpetrate injustice. That we say, God, we need you to step in and to do something in this place. We can fully devote ourselves to being people who are all against injustice, all against people being victims of injustice. We can devote ourselves more fully to fighting injustice because we see the true wrongness in it. And we can see how it hurts God's heart and it hurts our heart because our connection with God, our connection being in Christ, the fullness of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we see that the brokenness of the world and the injustice that is there, and we naturally are called to fight against it. And so finally, bringing it around to being in Christ allows us to offer true hope in places of injustice. I want to frame this point around James 2:15-16. Say a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So framing it around this passage, that being in Christ allows us to offer true hope in places of injustice, we compare this true hope with actions that help bring people out of places of physical difficulty, out of places of real distress. And so we know that our hope that we carry in Christ is greater than just moving forward from a physical difficulty, from an emotional difficulty, from any need that we might have as humans in ourselves. And we also recognize that in a broken world, as broken humans, injustice in our own efforts can never end. And this shouldn't be a call for us to stop, to hold back, to not fully devote ourselves to fighting against injustice. But instead it should be a real eye-opener to the state of who we are, the state of the world, but also to the hope that we can have in Christ. To the fact that we understand and we know that there's a time coming where all injustice and pain and hurt and brokenness will be over. And so we look forward to this time. We carry this hope, knowing that we can share it with people amongst what we do with looking to help them in their physical needs and their physical capacities. We know we can offer true hope in Christ to say that there's a time when all brokenness, when all injustice, when all pain will finally be over. And there'll be pure joy in Christ. And so as we share this hope as well, we can also acknowledge in our hearts that we know that Christ, even right now, is greater than any physical difficulties of this world. And so we carry this hope with us, not only for the future, that we know that all injustice and pain and brokenness will finish, but that right now we have a great high priest who has been through every kind of trial and testing, and knows and can sympathize and empathize with us. And we know that he is there ready to help, to be there for us in any difficulty, to comfort us when we need him. And we can share this hope with people as well who are in times of real, real difficulty, that Christ cares for them, that Christ loves them, that Christ died for them. And finally, I want to finish with this, is that this hope that we have in Christ is greater than anything that we can do ourselves to fight injustice. We know that we see so many people who strive for more and more and more of the world, and ultimately just leaves them unfulfilled and unsatisfied. And we can almost reach the same thing with when we want to fight injustice, where we look and we strive and we strive and we strive, thinking that the end goal is when everyone is in a fully just world, that everything will be okay. But that doesn't do anything for the God-shaped hole in everyone's hearts, for this desire for something greater, for this desire for there to be more than just what is in this world. And so we can take that hope with us as well, knowing that there's only so much we can do, and we can strive and we can push and we go all out, knowing it's God's heart for us to care for those who are in distress. But know that there's more than just what we can do, and there is a good, great God who cares and loves and knows each single person by name. And so we can come to him, cry out to him and say, God, we need you. We need you to move amongst this nation, amongst this world. And God, we need you. We need your heart, and we need to be in Christ more. And so if I could set a challenge for us this week as church, it's this, that we just push and push and push deeper into Christ, to know his heart, to know his goodness, to know his faithfulness to us. And so that as we see more of the perfection of who Christ is and the imperfection of who we are, we'll trust and we'll lean more into him, and we'll see this injustice and brokenness in the world, and our hearts will be stirred to do something about it. And so I'm really excited now to pass over to Nay, who's going to be sharing a little bit more. But first we have a video which is going to introduce what she's doing.
One race.
One mission.
Your move.
Morning, New Life Church. Well, it certainly is very strange talking to a camera and not being with you this morning. But I'm very grateful and excited to have this opportunity to share with you a little bit about International Justice Mission and a little bit about my running October challenge. So I'm 3 days in, and so far it's going good. I'm sporting the International Justice Mission t-shirt that they kindly gave me as I look to raise funds this month. Just as a reminder, some of the things that I am going to talk about this morning are sensitive in subject matter. So if there are children around, I just encourage you to be mindful of that if they're listening in. So for a while now, I've felt stirred to get more involved with International Justice Mission. I've followed them for quite a few years. And I've been trying different avenues, even to the point of researching how I could get a job with them. But basically none of my ideas were practical, and in this season of my life it just wasn't feasible. But God suddenly opened my eyes to the fact that I could use what I'm doing right now to support their work and being involved in a slightly different way. So my original plan was actually to run 40 kilometres a week to represent the 40 million slaves that are in the world today. As I continued to research and look into ideas, I discovered the Tough Runner Challenge, which actually incorporated a 40k distance challenge, 40 kilometres a week, so that's 160 kilometres or 100 miles in the month, alongside an elevation challenge of reaching the height of Snowdon and achieving a personal best 5 kilometre race on the last weekend of October. This all just felt perfectly fitting with my thoughts and challenges, and it certainly isn't the easiest challenge. It's the largest amount of miles that I would have run in a month, and reaching that personal best 5 kilometre at the end is certainly slightly daunting, but I was excited about the prospect of being involved and being able to use something that I'm doing right now to raise funds and awareness for such a worthy cause. So why International Justice Mission? Well, as you know, worldwide poverty is an enormous issue, and one that God declares in Deuteronomy 15:11 that there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. poverty as a whole is enormous. We only have to look at the statistics to tell us that. But there is some good news. World Vision recently commented that the world is making huge strides in overcoming global poverty. Since 1990, a quarter of the world has risen out of extreme poverty. Now less than 10% of the world lives in extreme poverty, surviving on, that's $1.90 a day or less. Since 1990, the number of children dying, mostly from preventable causes such as poverty, hunger and disease, is less than half of what it was, dropping from more than 35,000 a day down to under 15,000 a day. So these are amazing results, and global and the changes to the global challenge of poverty are improving. However, later on, they share that 1.3 billion people in 104 developing countries, which accounts for 74% of the world's population, live in multidimensional poverty. Now, what that means is that they're taking into account more than just economical deprivation, but they're looking into the standards of health, living, and education. So that's a huge figure. So 74% are without the basic necessities, unable to support themselves for a life that's thriving. They're unable to support themselves to get education, to nurture themselves, to have a full and prosperous life. So why is this number so enormous? And whilst we celebrate with the good things, there's still so much work to be done. One of the many stories that I'd heard from IJM was from a woman called Venus, and goes into explaining a little bit about how this has happened. We're doing fine, we were doing fine, Venus said, until Brutus started to cause trouble. Brutus was their neighbour, and caused trouble was what he did the day after her husband passed. He kicked her and her children out of their house, stole their land and robbed them, leaving them with nothing. Venus was thrown into poverty by violence. Gary Hagen, the CEO of IJM and the founder, realised that none of the traditional poverty schemes or microloans were going to stop a Brutus, the guys that were taking advantage of the poor, of the vulnerable. And that was the underlying issue here. He says violence needs to go hand in hand with the conversation of poverty. Everyday violence and exploitation is the fundamental issue here that force those most vulnerable to live in fear and crippling them from everyday life. In the poorest countries, people live outside the protection of the law. There is no law enforcement for billions of the world's poorest who live in fear of violence. In the Western world, we can just dial 999. In an emergency situation and somebody will come to our aid. But in many countries there's no such option. No one will come to help if they feel they're being threatened or they're under attack in any way. This is a large portion of the work that IJM carry out. They're fighting to see law enforcement in these poorest countries, to retrain police officers and see prosecutions rise. Large companies who reside in these poorest countries will often pay for private security and to keep their employees safe. So that means the rich can protect themselves, but the poor are left vulnerable and they are unable to protect themselves. This is not a new concept. In fact, in Psalm 72, 1-4, we see a prayer for the heirs of David's line to have success in their task as being appointed as king. It says, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and you're afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." In Job 5:15-16, it says, "He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful, so the poor have hope and injustice shuts its mouth." Psalm 82:4 says, "Rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked." These verses here lay stress on the needy, the poor and the weak, who are most subjected to oppression and violence from those wealthier and more powerful. And God calls us to protect them. And in fact, this is exactly what God has done for us in rescuing us from the bondage of sin. I was really encouraged recently by listening to a song from New Day. The lyrics say, "What kind of love searches the dark?" And in my mind there, I'm thinking of the darkness of this world. "Trades all he's got to bring us home. What kind of grace runs to our aid, lays down his life when we're sinking? The violence going on today that affect the most vulnerable comes in the form of modern slavery. Modern slavery is an umbrella term that's used to cover all forms of slavery, human trafficking, and exploitation. So today there are currently over 40 million slaves in the world today. We say over that number because the nature of this business is extremely hidden, and so it's often years of searching and researching to discover these victims, and the numbers are very hard to quantify, and they're likely to be higher. One in four of these are children. Human trafficking today is a multi-billion dollar global criminal industry. Each year, human trafficking generates around $62 billion more than the profits of the world's most profitable company, and around 2.5 times that of Apple's. In the year ending March 2019, in the UK alone, there was a 51% rise in the number of modern slavery offences being recorded by the police in comparison to the previous year. In the UK, slavery can take many forms, including forced sexual exploitation, domestic slavery, or forced labour on farms, in construction, shops, bars, car washes, or manufacturing. Victims may struggle to leave their situation because of threats, punishments, violence, coercion, and deception, and some may not even believe that they are in a situation of exploitation. These most vulnerable in society are promised a better life. Those 74% that are unable to have a thriving life for education for their children, they're promised all these better things, but suddenly find themselves trapped in an abusive situation and have no way out. Due to the coronavirus situation, small survivor-run businesses that generate crucial income have had to shut down during lockdown. Daily wage workers living each day on that day's income are in danger of starving and therefore at high risk of being taken advantage of by exploitative income streams from traffickers. So as we see the rates of COVID fall, we will inevitably see a rise in the rates of slavery. But as we know, there's nothing new under the sun, and slavery certainly is not. It's not a new industry, and in fact, we can see exploitation and slavery in early examples of the Bible. Joseph, for example, was sold into slavery by his brothers in Genesis. Genesis 37:18-36 says, "So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brother pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt." In fact, as I looked into this subject, one commentary highlighted that at any given time in the history of Egypt, there was a significant substratum, or that's a foundation, a basis of slaves. Many of those who were captives of war, but there was a large slave trade throughout their history. We also know that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, who enforced hard, grueling manual labour upon the people. Deuteronomy 26:6 says, "But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labour." God's response to this when he called Moses in Exodus 3:7-9 displays his heart for those who are held in slavery. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." So I just want to encourage you to continue to remember the poor. As Paul mentioned in Galatians 2:10, he was asked to remember the poor, and he says that the very thing I was eager to do. So let us be eager to remember not just the poverty, but the vulnerability to those who would seek to exploit them for a profit. Let's speak out for them and do what we can to defend them. Please consider if you could support me on my mission this month to raise awareness and funds for IJM. Even the cost of a cup of coffee given to the cause will no doubt encourage me each day in this cold and rainy weather to run the distance and use the time to pray for those most vulnerable. I encourage you to take a look at the work of IJM as well, and what they're striving to do, and even maybe partner with them to see justice prevail and to see criminals held accountable for their actions. I'm just going to pray, and then we have a video to follow. Father, I just want to thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that you care for those people that are exploited and vulnerable and lost. Thank you that you are a God of the individual, and we celebrate when each child, woman, and man is saved from slavery and given a free life. Help us, Father, to remember those who are lost and give us supernatural compassion, love, and courage to take action where we need to. May we see your kingdom of justice reign over our lands. In your name I pray. Amen.